As we put this service together, I had desire to actually to, I thought, wouldn't it be great to do a communion together? And as you look at the service and try to put all the pieces together, we decided not to do that, but we will be having communion of sorts after the service in the fellowship hall. Immediately after the service, we have a meal, a light meal together. We invite all of you who are here to come to that. Usually what happens is that we go out there and we mingle and we have coffee. This time we're going to have that coffee with our lunch, with the meal, rather than having it first and then going on to the meal. We'll just make it part of our eating together. And so definitely you are invited to that. So after the service, please make your way to the fellowship hall. Things are set up there for a light lunch for us to enjoy. And as you go, you'll pass a little table, and it has some sign-up sheets for the Bridges workshop that will be happening. I think Rob and Cheryl will probably be there to answer any other questions that you may have. So don't forget about that. At this time, we do want to open God's Word. God wishes to speak to us as well. We've all taken time to speak with our testimonies in our prayers. God wishes to speak to us. Sermon today, Desire and Faith. Desire and Faith, and we'll be looking at Mark chapter 10, 46 through 52. Now, that passage is on the PowerPoint. You will read it up there. I will still ask you to pick up your Bibles, especially today. We're going to take off to look at a few other passages as well. Scripture informs Scripture. And so sometimes in order to understand one passage, you need to look at some others, and then things become a bit more clear. That's exactly what we're going to do this morning. So besides the one that is projected, there will be some other ones that I'm referring you to. So please do have your Bibles ready, that will put you in good stead. Before we do all and any of that, let's ask God one more time to speak to us, to prepare our hearts and minds. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us your word, and that word is not just black and white, but it is living and active, and it leaps off the page, and it jumps into our hearts, and you intend for us, Father, for it to move our lives, so that we don't just store these things in our head, but take them with us into our daily lives. So, Father, speak to us today. Remove any hindrances from us. If we are anxious about anything, if there's anything that could be distracting us, we ask that you take that away, and that you give us an extra measure of understanding, both for me as speaker and for all of us as listeners, that we may truly hear you speak to us this morning. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Mark 10, 46 through 52. If this is a little bit familiar to you, about 2 weeks ago, in fact, I used this very slide. So if it looks familiar, I'm glad it does look familiar, but we're going to take it a little bit different direction. If it doesn't look familiar, don't worry about it. Just enjoy it. This is God's word. Then they, that is Jesus and his disciples, they came to Jericho. And as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside, begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. This is the word of God. I highlighted those words in red. This is not the red letter edition of the PowerPoint. I highlighted what Jesus said because that's where I want us to focus today. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. 2 weeks ago, I was gone last week on a preaching assignment. So 2 weeks ago, I preached on that passage. Desiring God was the title. And it was the very same verses that led us into that message, verses 46 through 52, the story of Bartimaeus. We saw that it was a story of grace. The fact that Mark takes time to call this man who was begging by his name, Bartimaeus. Usually, when people are lower than that in the gutter, if they have a handicap, if they're somehow in our minds deficient, we refer to them as beggars. The way that this grace is shown in the story is that there was a man, not a beggar, no, there was a man begging. Again, just glimpses of grace. It's quite a different thing to say that there was a man who was begging and to say there was a beggar. One kind of finishes the person off. He's a beggar, writes him off. The other, there is that open door of grace that remains open is a man who is begging. And besides that, that man had a name, Bartimaeus. He was son of Timaeus. Again, there's all kinds of signs of grace in this story. The point of the sermon a few weeks ago was that you couldn't read that story as a story that stood all by itself. You don't really understand that story rightly unless you understand the story that stands before it, and that was a story of broken desire. That was the disciples, James and John, asking for special position, for special privileges from Jesus. Please let us sit at your right and left in heaven. Their desire had gone wrong. It was broken. Their focus was no longer on serving, on letting Jesus minister to them. It was now on attaining positions of power and privilege. And so Jesus tells this story of grace, of the story of Bartimaeus, of healing, of giving Bartimaeus what he most desires. He tells that story, I think, in response to a desire that was broken, the desire of the disciples for something other than what Jesus came there for. I have come not to be served, but to serve. Now, if you think, well, I'm not sure what all that means, go to the website, listen to the sermon there, and you can do that this afternoon with a cup of tea at home. So the story of grace, the story that we just read, stands over against a story of broken desire. Two people contacted me after I preached that sermon and said, yeah, but Pastor, thank you for what you said, but. And that can be intimidating when people do that, but it really isn't. Because each one of us has the responsibility to judge, to read the Word of God, and we need to hold each other accountable that we judge and read God's Word correctly. And so I'm always privileged when this happens, because it also tells me that the people are listening and they are investing and they are engaging with what God is saying. And so I thank you for that. You know who you are. And both of them kind of had an issue with, yeah, we got what you said, but it seems to us that maybe you missed something vital. Maybe you missed something, or I missed you hearing something from you about that verse 52. Wasn't that key to that passage? Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. So how does that work? How does that connect to that great desire of Bartimaeus to regain his sight? How does faith relate to the broken desire that the disciples exhibited by wanting positions of power and privilege? Where does this faith piece fit into that whole story? It's almost like the story leads, it builds up to that verse, verse 52. What do you want? Rabbi, I want to see. And we're just sitting at the edge of our seat. We say, how is Jesus going to respond to that? And he says, go. Your faith has healed you. And immediately, he was healed. And he joins Jesus along the road. Faith and desire. Desire and faith. How are those two connected in the Christian life? Well, it's always more complicated than you think. I think just as you needed to hear the previous story to understand the story of Bartimaeus, I think we need to look at some other stories of faith and faith healing in order to understand what happens here with Bartimaeus. Go, your faith has healed you. Because, in fact, this story, Mark 10, 46 through 52, the story of Bartimaeus is actually, it stands in a line of other stories that Mark tells of faith and healing. If you just back up a few chapters, and that's why I asked you to have your Bible at the ready. If you back up a few chapters to Mark chapter 7, you will read there another story of the, and pastors don't usually preach on this story because you can't pronounce this word. There's another story of healing, the Syrophoenician woman. Interestingly, we're talking about Syrian refugees. This is exactly where this woman was from Syria. And she was a Phoenician woman from the region of Syria. A Syrophoenician woman. Now, we can't read the whole thing, but it's interesting that she also approaches Jesus. And she also is healed. Now, she's asking for healing of a demon, of a demon possession. And Jesus basically brushes her aside. He says, I've come here to minister to the Jews, not to you foreigners. In essence, that's what he says. It's not what you expect Jesus to say. He was preparing the Jews for them to minister to the Gentiles, and his focus was on the Jews at this point. So when this Syrophoenician woman comes up to him and asks for healing, Jesus first brushes her aside. But the woman is persistent. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. Verse 27, first let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. And it sounds like very harsh language, but he's saying, I've come here to teach the Jews. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply you may go, the demon has left your daughter. In the other versions of this story, again, it is clear that the woman's faith in the fact that Jesus could accomplish this plays into this Jesus casting away the demon. If we back up a few more chapters, chapter 5, we read another story of faith healing. Mark chapter 5. And here is a sick woman. Jesus is walking through the crowds. The crowds are pressing in. Here's this man who preaches greatly, who does great miracles. And as he is pressing his way through the crowds, and the crowds are pressing in to see him, to see what kind of man this is that can do miracles and that can heal people, there's a sick woman among there, and she says, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. And she does manage to press her way through the crowd and touch the robe, and she is healed. But Jesus, the woman thought she would get away with this, but Jesus notices, he says, who touched my robe? Now, very strange. With crowds and with disciples and with this horde of people, you can just imagine the scene jostling through the narrow streets. Jesus says, who touched me? Hello? All kinds of people touched you. People are basically fighting their way through the streets and through the crowds. It is so busy. And yet Jesus knew that someone had touched him with a reason, with a purpose, looking for something. And the woman fesses up. Who touched my clothes? Said Jesus. Who touched me? And then she fesses up. And then in verse 34, he said to her daughter, your faith has healed you. Again, those words, go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Back up a few chapters to chapter 2, and there's yet another story of healing. Yeah, I know it gets complicated, and I think we need to see what is happening here. And here is this story, I think you probably know it, a paralytic man, a man who cannot walk. And it is some men who carry in this paralytic. Jesus is contained within a structure, within a building, within a house. And they take those roof panels off. Do you remember that story? And they lower him down. It's also a story of healing because in the end, the man walks out of that place. And it's also a story of faith. Not so much the faith of this paralytic man, but the faith of the men who brought him there. So, if you were to start, now we work backwards, but if you were to start at the beginning of what John testified to, once you start reading the Bible, it reads like a novel. And that's exactly what you need to do with the Gospels, in a sense. If you would start reading through the book of Mark from the beginning, you would first come across that story of the healing of the paralytic man. Then you would come across the healing of the sick woman that touched secretly his clothes. She also had great faith, and she also was healed. And then you read about the Syrophoenician woman who, despite the fact that she was a foreigner and not a God worshiper, had enough faith to approach Jesus, and she too was healed of her demon. The demon was cast out. And then, and only then, do we come to the story that we read, the story of Bartimaeus. The story where Jesus says, go, your faith has healed you. I think this is very important. The story of Bartimaeus, the blind man, was a man, about a man with a name, Bartimaeus. And he was probably a Jew because he knew it was Jesus of Nazareth, and he called out to the son of David. And so those people who were familiar with those titles, with those messianic titles, were probably Jewish. And so that story is one where the man has a name and he was probably a Jew. He was one of the people of God. And he's named personally. There's that sense of God knew who he was. If we back up, the Syrophoenician woman, here we have a nameless woman. We are never told her name. But we are told that she was a foreigner. It wasn't just any woman, it was a Syrophoenician woman. And what that doesn't mean much to us, but to the people originally who were listening to this story, that would brand her, saying, oh, she's one of those. She's not a God worshiper. And she's a woman. Well, women had secondary status. And she doesn't even have a name. And yet, there was also a healing that took place there. We back up, and we read that story, and it's about a sick woman. And what's interesting about that is that it's a completely anonymous approach. She's trying to get away with digging her way through the crowd and touching the robe of Jesus and slinking away. That's what she did. And she was healed. She had great faith that this could happen, and it did happen. And then Jesus says, "Who touched my clothes?" And it was also an acknowledgement by Jesus that, "Daughter, go in peace." And she was healed. And then finally, when we read about that story, it is the faith of others that healed the paralytic man. Because it is not the paralytic man himself who is presented as calling out to Jesus, as approaching Jesus. No, it says some men brought to Jesus a paralytic man. And if you read verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, the faith of those men, some men, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And then afterwards, he heals him also of his crippledness, laminity. You know what I mean. What I think this tells us is that it didn't depend on someone's great faith, or it didn't. See, we tend to think of Bartimaeus, he's a man of great faith. He approached Jesus. His faith was so strong that when he approached Jesus, and so we try to ascribe to Bartimaeus a faith, and we want that kind of faith. But the other stories, I think, make it clear that it isn't really about the faith that Bartimaeus had so much, because the other stories present all different kinds of situations where different kinds of people in different kinds of circumstances are also healed by this thing called faith. And so it kind of diminishes the importance of Bartimaeus as a man of faith. And it lets us see that what is important here is that whatever faith they had, and whoever had that faith, when they approached Jesus, because each of them approached Jesus, it was then that whatever faith they had somehow became effective. Are you with me? Are you tracking here? Now, there's also certain tensions that this all brings up. When I say tensions, certain amount of tension is good. If you have no tension left in your tire as you leave here, going home, you're going to be in trouble. You need tension in your tire, right? It's healthy. There are a number of tensions when we talk about desire and faith. We need to keep things in perspective. We need to be in proper tension. I tried to show you there a spring that provides necessary tension in order for it to be effective, in order for it to work. One of the tensions that we have when we talk about faith and desire is the tension between subject and object. Subject simply means who has the faith, and object simply means in what do they have faith. So Bartimaeus was the one who had faith. But he had faith in Jesus' ability, in the fact that he was the son of David, the fact that he was the Messiah. That was the object of his faith. I scoured the internet about faith and desire, and this is what you come up with. Having faith in yourself is the very step in accomplishing anything worthwhile. Patience and faith in your goals can help you to achieve what you desire. And good old Norman Vincent Peale, you can do amazing things if you have strong faith, deep desire, and just hang in there. Now, all of this falls far short of what the Bible teaches. You see, having faith in yourself, the object, if your object is yourself, that's what the world teaches us. Patience and faith in your goals. You need to set goals. You need to have a clear plan, and then things will go well. Again, what is the object of that faith? My own goals. You can do amazing things. Really? No matter what Bartimaeus would do, no matter what the paralytic man would do, they wouldn't be able to get themselves out of the situation that they were in. If they looked to themselves, if their faith was in their own ability, they would remain as they were. This doesn't work. Subject versus object. There's another tension between the passive and the active. What is common to each one of these stories is that the people acted on the faith that they had. The four men brought the paralytic to Jesus. They took the roof tiles off. The woman went, pressed through the crowds, and she touched the robe of Jesus. A faithless woman, a Syrophoenician woman, who had no right to this rabbi, to this Jesus, she pressed also to Jesus in order to meet with him. And then Bartimaeus, he called out to Jesus, and he jumped, he threw away his cloak. All of them were acting on their faith. Sometimes we just say, well, you know what, if God wants me in heaven, then he'll get me there. And we sit back and do nothing. It's not the way faith works. There's a certain faith without works is dead, says James. We need to do something with the faith that we desire and the faith that we have, however big or small it is. And then there's this thing that's a bit more obscure. Healing versus salvation. The Bible shows us that faith and the healing that was provided wasn't just a physical healing. You remember that first story, the paralytic? What does Jesus say? Son, get up and walk. Is that what he says? No, son, he says, your sins are forgiven. And people start grumbling. They say, what? Yeah, come on. Hey, Jesus, the guy can't walk. Hello? And then Jesus is frustrated by that, and he says, well, just to prove to you, and so go and take up your mat and walk. There's a separation between healing and salvation. Your faith has healed you. Jesus can do the ordinary, heal you of your physical ailments, and Jesus can do the extraordinary. He can give you new life. We're often after the ordinary, aren't we? The same thing is implied in verses 5, 24 through 34. That woman that touches the cloak of Jesus, and the story says she was healed. Well, what was Jesus' response to her? Very interesting. He says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." There's two aspects to this. Be freed from your suffering. Your faith has healed your physical ailments. And he also proclaims a much deeper and larger blessing on this woman. Go in peace. Sometimes we limit our faith to what we can see, into the ordinary. What we think is miraculous is that the man could walk. What was much more miraculous was that his sins were forgiven and that he would live forevermore. Are you with me? Tensions in the story that are there that we need to add to our understanding of faith. Father Abraham had many sons. How many of you know that song? There's another passage that speaks into this for us. Romans chapter 4. It's a dense theological, doctrinal kind of chapter. And I think we need to go there in order to add more, add yet another layer of understanding. Romans chapter 4 is about the faith of Abraham, the father of all God's people. And there's a verse there, verse 17, in the midst of, the whole chapter is about the faith of Abraham. But I'm going to pick it up just a few verses because I think it speaks into what faith means. Verse 17 says, "The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were." That's a remarkable verse. Abraham was as good as dead, and certainly Sarah was too. They were old, they were ancient, they were done. They couldn't possibly, what could God possibly want from them? I talked to someone today and they said, or this week, and they said they were of an older generation, and they say, we're kind of done, aren't we? We're not kind of in the center of things anymore. But God works with people like that. The God who gives life to the dead. Abraham was as good as dead. What could God possibly do through Abraham? But he calls things that are not, that are done, that are finished, as though they were. Because God is like that, and God is powerful, and he can do that. Against all hope, Abraham, against all hope, Abraham believed. Believed in the things just as they had been said to him. So his against all hope, his great faith is rooted in what? In the promises, in the word of God. Without weakening in his faith, Abraham, this man of faith, he faced the fact. The fact was he was old, and he probably wouldn't have any children, and yet his faith didn't weaken. Because it was God that had approached him to do a great work for him. He did not waver through unbelief, it says, because he knew he was strong. No, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. Subject, object, subject, object, subject, object. That's what I want you to see here about the reality of faith. And because of that, he was strengthened in his faith. And when he was strengthened in his faith, he did what? He said, "Boy, am I good. I should be the leader of all God's people." No, he said, "God, you are great." He gave glory to God. Being fully persuaded that he was the man to do it. No, being fully persuaded that God had the power to work even through him who was as good as dead. Faith. And that Romans passage ends with another great truth. And this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The promises of God, the power of God to come to Abraham, who was as good as dead, the gift that God hands to Abraham to make him the father of many nations, God credits that to him as righteousness, as faith. Was it so much that Abraham was a man of great faith? It was that he believed in who God was. And that was to his credit. Have you ever gone to Tim Hortons and you pay ahead to the guy in front of you? Or behind you? Sorry. I've obviously never done this. But it works like that. You go to pay, and you say, no, the gentleman, it's already been paid. It's like that. Abraham says, I was a pretty good man. No, I've already taken care of it. That's what faith is like. That's what the grace of faith is like. It's a gift. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for Abraham alone, but also for us. And that's the good news. To whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. It's available to each one of us. All you have to do is call on the name of Jesus, and you too will have the gift of grace, the gift of faith that will allow you to do great things for God. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from ourselves. It is the gift of God. Amen? Desire the things of God, and he will give you the gift of grace, the gift of faith. Father in heaven, we struggle, don't we, to know how much we have to do for you in order to be acceptable to you. And the truth is, we don't need to be in that space. All we need to do is hold out our arms and say, Son of God, have mercy on me. And you will give us your grace, the gift of faith. Thank you, Jesus. It is indeed good news. Amen.